Good morning, friends. Yeah, it is it's a good morning. Oh, I need to, could someone run this back to Tracy for me or Julia, actually? You'll see it. It's, thanks. It's just for the media. It is good to be here. It's good to be seen. It's good to see all of you. And I want to just, one apology, first of all, that I was going to, and I never got an email to the entire church. So I know some people were here last week, and they heard, and there are people, maybe this is new news to you. And so my apologies. We also, doesn't mean that we didn't have a whole bunch of different people praying for us, our life group, and various other people, and our family and friends, extended family. And but the church has been incredibly supportive, and the leadership team has been phenomenal. And so thank you. So I'm here. And some of you might be going, how come you're here right now? Like, didn't this just happen to you? And so I'm going to give a brief kind of update. And then I actually, hopefully, I'm technically maybe not supposed to preach, but I'm going to share some things today, okay? And we'll be okay on that. I also want to recognize that, it's 1 year since we've said goodbye to Peter. And I just was thinking about him. I was thinking about his smile and the tension that you live in with this beautiful memory that there's this phrase after someone passed away, I hope the memory is eternal. And Peter's memory, as well as anyone else's memory, is internal. And his eternal memory in my head is him with that wry smile. And his smile was like one of approval, but also he's thinking something that he's maybe going to do. Either it's like approval, but mischievous. I don't know how to explain it, but it's a beautiful picture of Peter's smile. And so, but I also miss him with incredible sadness. And so, Diane, thanks for being here. We love you. And thanks for that hug earlier. It meant more today in all of my circumstances as well. So, yes, last Friday, I had a heart attack, they tell me. And so I'll give a short synopsis here so then I don't have to explain it. I actually wouldn't mind explaining it to every single one of you personally, but sometimes that can be a bit tiring. And so the quick synopsis is I was coaching volleyball. Mael, it's Mael's team, but Mael was not there. Mael and Sharon were in Edmonton for Mael's Team BC. And and so I was still coaching. It was just a close game Friday night, and I just felt there's no pain, actually. It was just felt weird and funny. And so, and then as it went on, just felt my arms getting heavy. And I went and talked to, it was after the first set of the first game, and then I talked to some parents, and they just said, we need to take you to the hospital. Which I said, there's just one part. I was like, well, I don't know, kind of like heartburn. Maybe it was something I ate that day. And they're like, no, we're taking you. I said, okay, I'll go. And so, we went and went in, and it was quick. You can get through ER really quick when it's your heart. And I believe it's called an ECG, the first one. They hooked me up to all kinds of different stickers on my body, one on my leg even. And then once they did that, within minutes of me being in ER, they walked me to go get blood work, and just as I was sitting down, they said, no, why don't you just come back and lay on the bed, as they looked at the screen. And then the ball started rolling. And so without giving too many details, would be basically, I had a CT scan on my chest then, and they ruled out a dissection. And then they were able to give me blood thinners because I wasn't bleeding internally. And then I was put on a life pack for, I just get emotional now, even like, what, I need a life pack? A life pack for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, in there, maybe an hour and a half. And then they came back, the doctor let me know what was happening. We had two friends She's also our volleyball manager, but good friends of our family with me, and then nurses, and they also had the ambulance, paramedics were there ready to roll right away after my CT scan of my chest. and they basically said, when the doc told me, just said, hey, just so you know, you are having a heart attack. And at that point, I just let it hit me, not the heart attack, but the information, because the heart attack was already hitting me, the information, and I just sat there, and I was weeping, and it's almost like, you know that feeling when you when you want to say something, but you know you're going to ugly cry. You ever feel like you're going to ugly cry? So I just sat, didn't say anything. I'm going to ugly cry, but I was still crying, and just let it hit me. and then I was like, well, I'm glad I'm in the right place. And then at that point, I said, and this might pertain to later on, I said, I'm going to be the best patient ever. If I want to get the best service, I'm going to be the best patient ever. And that's what I said. I said, well, thank you for letting me know. I am going to be the best patient ever. And then the paramedic said, well, let's go. And then it took them 17 minutes to drive from Langley Hospital to RCH. That was fast. And then I went in the cath lab, had an emergency angiogram, and then at that point, this is all about me. Like, at that point, Sharon and, like, there's all these things are happening too, but I called Sharon, and she was working out some of her details, and I can't imagine if I would have got word for her how I was thinking and feeling. And then the doctor in the cath lab said, your heart's boring. You're clean. Your arteries are fine. My GP said, out of 1,000 people, 995 go to the cath lab and have to have something done to them, whether it's a stent or put a balloon in or all these different things. I was 5 out of 1,000 that walked away. As good as that is, it's a bit of a mystery. So they're still living in uncertainty. And then I came back and my ECG was fine. And then a couple days later, I had an echo. It's quite a thing to be able to see your own valves working and flapping. And you go, wow, for 54 years, that little thing has been doing that. And this is why I'm here. And you're all kinds of introspection happening. and they read it. I was, and it came back clear too. No damage was done on my heart. So, and blood work, everything was clear. So everything is clear right now, except I had this little thing called a heart attack last Friday, which I'm not downplaying. I'm just trying to be funny. And in the midst of it, there was so much care that was being taken care of us and our family through the medical experts, through our life group, through our friends that are close by, through my siblings, through many of you that were praying, that I know you're praying, that you knew, you heard of, that when you reached out, I know that some people don't always reach out, and that's totally fine because I have 100 people reaching out too. And so there's so many times that we were just carried in this way. Sharon came back on Saturday morning, caught a quick flight. My all stayed, which is good because then I could pass the time in watching her games online, and I came home on Tuesday. Came home Tuesday. And so the doctor just said, go slow, take it easy. You're fine, even though you're not. So just go slow. And so, so here I am. So there's still uncertainty. There's a couple beautiful things that happen. My neighbor, who we just got to know they moved in our complex about a year ago. She was a nurse in the ER. So little fun little things. So first of all, she brought me a coffee, which was really good. If you're having coffee at the hospital, I think it's instant, and they don't put much in it. And so she brought me a coffee one day, and then Vince brought me a coffee. I was taken care of with coffee, even though I had a heart issue. and then there was one night I was supposed to be put in the hall, and she didn't let that happen. She says, "You're going to the decon room." I'm like, "What is the decon room?" It's called the decontamination room. I'm like, "Okay." And you'll have your own private bathroom and your own, okay, good. So I went in this room where there's a shower head above me that the nurses could put on me if they wanted to as a joke. So I was just well taken care of and kind of going. And then as I'm there, I'm looking around and I'm seeing so many people in different spaces and places and what they're, and people that were around them and so many people that didn't have anyone around them. And why am I not in the hall when others are? And so, yeah. Trying to think of it. Yeah. So, and then she's the one also referred us to a specialist that, because she also worked at RCH for about 5-6 years before coming to ER here. And that's what she loves to do. And she said, these are three amazing doctors. Met with my GP Wednesday morning. How good is that? Only because my wife gave up her. She just happened to have an appointment with our family doctor. And so we both went in. And he gave a great explanation of what happened and the uncertainty. They're still not sure. And now I'm waiting to see my specialist. How good is that? So it's a bit of a waiting game. So here we are. And I think both of our emotions and our bodies are still getting caught up on all that happened. So there is times of we're just kind of exhausted. And so I want to thank you to people that were setting up today. And I came in here late. Awesome. I'm like one of you. Got to fully experience being a Coast Hiller. Coming in late. And wonderful. So here we are. Yeah. So, what do I have to share today? 11:25. I was working on a sermon last week, and I've tweaked it a little bit, and just making it really simple for us. And then it's also a conversation that I had with Dwight last week a little bit that connected some of the dots with what I was reading a little bit about resiliency. And what does it look like when God is working in us, and how do we work with God while God is working in our own lives in different ways? And so I've entitled this sermon "The Good Work of You." The tagline would be "Working with God as God is working in me, developing resiliency." And it's going to be one of those more theological. It's just going to be a smattering of verses that are coming alongside an expert opinion on resiliency. And that is actually, you're kind of going, oh, okay. Like, this is how it works. When an expert's saying these things and scripture's aligning with it, we need to pay attention in that way. And so this is hopefully good for you and for me about resiliency. But first of all, the guiding overlaying scripture is this, Philippians 1:3-6, which I'll read, and then we have different people reading different times. There's going to be different people reading at different times. If someone's able to run this mic to different people when they're going to read the scripture, that would be great. So I'll leave it here, and then someone can come get that when we start reading scripture in the group. But let's read Philippians 1:3-6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the big overarching idea today. You, me, all of us, we are a work in progress. We are a work in progress. That is why we need God's grace in our lives. That's why we need the grace of other people in our lives. That's why we need to be able to work with God in our own lives, what God is doing in us. And we need to work alongside with other people, what God is doing in them. oh, it actually sounds like love God and love other people, right? We are a work in progress. And this idea that we're confident that he who began a good work is going to continue to do the good work in you and in me. That's a good thing. And so I stumbled across this a few weeks ago, five factors that promote resiliency. It's a doctor from the East Coast, Dr. Allison Block. And she brings up five ideas or factors. Connection, communication, confidence, competence and commitment and control. Look at that, C's. Wow, she's thinking. She has a thesaurus. Connection, communication, confidence. And if we just go back to the five, yeah. And that's kind of what we're going to, the overarching part of all that, okay? But we're going to look at connection and probably might only lean into connection and communication here a little bit. And maybe we'll touch on the other stuff at some later point. But I just also want to make sure we lean into something here. So connection, it's really interesting. And Dwight, this might be, I'm talking to you, but we're having this conversation out loud. This might be something that affirms what you were talking to me a little bit of last week with this idea of connection. So if we get to connection, number one, that we would have, factor in resiliency is that you have good relationships with friends and family. There's good relationships there. And you think about good relationships don't mean that there isn't conflict. It doesn't mean that, I don't swear, that something happens in your relationship. It means that you're willing to work through and work with and continue to be with. And so you work on forgiveness. You work on humility. You work on working through the stuff that you need to work on. And then what happens? Then you can trust each other a lot more. So when we say good relationships, it doesn't mean that it misses out all the hard stuff. It actually means that you're willing to work through the hard stuff so that you can love and trust each other even more. So, does someone have Colossians 3, 12 to 17? Okay. All right. Doug, please read that for us. Thank you.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Wonderful. Thank you. Yeah, and whoever's number two, actually, I think Tom is number two. So you can give that to him. Therefore, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other and forgive one another. The assumption is that there needs to be forgiveness. That's the assumption. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts. And so this is a beautiful picture of a community that's willing to work alongside and with one another. It's different than someone that burns bridges, someone that holds resentment, someone who does not want to forgive, someone who then cuts off relationship. And then you kind of go, okay. Doesn't mean we still need to reach out to people that are like, that are in that way. But isn't it interesting that resilience and connection are linked together? And if we can get to a point to be able to allow people in our lives, more people in our lives, we might actually be more resilient when things happen in our lives because of the way that then people are willing to then pour into our lives because of our relationship with each other. Involvement in some kind of a form of community. Now, it talks about, she was talking about a school or a faith-based community or a club or some kind of thing. It's a really good thing. In our context, it's church. And so we know what happens in church, and beautiful things happen. And Tom's going to read the Acts passage here for us.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Wonderful. Sometimes we like to over-spiritualize these passages. And you go, my goodness, in our family right now, in the last while, I don't know, we've had to have lots of resiliency in different ways. But we have enjoyed people's generosity. We're able to walk through these things because be resilient because of the fact that people have been generous towards us, brought meals to us, breaking bread with us, have fellowship with us, checked in with us. we're able to be resilient because of the relationships that are around us and the connections that are around us. And I would say, for sure, this church is living that out. So let's continue to do that in different ways for different people. Not just for, I don't know why it's just us, right? It seems like sometimes it seems like us. Hey, we'll take it. But I know it's happening in different ways with different people as well, in different groups as well. And so let's continue in that way. We're going to build resilient people. It's a beautiful thing. She talks about here, and I added to it, inviting others into your life. And I added, as messy as it may be, inviting people into. Let's say I had a heart attack and we didn't tell anyone. You kind of go, well, why isn't he telling anyone? Who is he? Now, sometimes we want to. We don't have to tell everybody everything, right? Sometimes I have it, sharing reminds me of that. Maybe I have a habit of maybe sharing too much. but if you're not willing to allow people into your life, people can't get into your life. If you're not allowing and inviting people into your life, into the hard stuff, it's hard for people to help you. So it's a little bit of an encouragement to us that we can be vulnerable. And be vulnerable as much as you're able to be. This is maybe an admonishment to be more vulnerable. But for some, don't hear it that you have to share everything with everybody all the time. No. But are there some people that you know that if you're struggling, and it's not just a heart attack, maybe it's all kinds of different things that you're working through. Emotion. Maybe there's some mental health stuff. Maybe there's some hard stuff you need to work through. Maybe, what does that mean? And this could also mean professional help too. Doctors, counselors, therapists, be able to help in those ways. And so we need to be okay to ask for help, because guess what? We all need it. So, and then this idea of, she talks about internalizing a sense of community. And I added, who are my people? Who are the ones that have my best interests? So as you internalize and you think about, who is my community? Do I have people around? So often, right now, the stats are very high that most people, a high percentage of people think they're all alone in life, even when they have people that love them living within their own walls. Because it's a tension of both, maybe not being willing to be vulnerable with where someone is, and maybe the tension of maybe someone's not able to be present with the needs of their even their own family members. That's something I need to be working on. So how do we be present with others, but how do we also allow people in to be able to see the best in our lives? And as we see, as we allow people, they go and they go, oh yeah, that's okay. I get dirty laundry in my house too. We just actually have to wash it sometimes, right? And so we all have that. So think about, who are your people? If you haven't been able to share, maybe you, like, who are your people? Find one, two, 12. I don't know who are your people? And be vulnerable with them. Communication. We're only going to get to two of these. Communication, ability to share, explain, explore, and understand. Talks about vulnerability. Who has Galatians 6:2? Awesome. Thank you, Dwight.
Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Mm. And maybe communication, it's on the foundation of community. The communication is on the foundation of connection, right? So I can share where I'm at, and I can allow someone in if I can communicate that in that way. They talk about communication. I wonder why she put it under communication, but the ability to reframe what has happened. This is an interesting thing. I preached on this, I guess, last week. Well, 3 years ago, but you saw it last week. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Someone want to read that? Who is that verse? Someone over here. Mike has it. Great. Want to read that for us? 5:18. Might have pushed the button. That's okay. Yeah.
Now it's on?
Yep. Perfect.
Okay. 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Okay, let's just, now I don't want to repeat, don't want to double preach from last week, but guess what? We don't thank God for all the circumstances, right? Sometimes maybe someone can, but I'm like, oh God, I thank God for my heart attack. No, like that, God doesn't want, he wants flourishing. But in the midst of it, I was for some reason, maybe I was, the one sermon I was living into, I was like, okay, I'm going to be the best patient ever here. And it changed. Something happened and something changed when I said, I want to be the best patient ever. And then I'm like going, and I'm just saying thank you. The ER nurses, if you go to the ER, and if you're able to, the ER nurses would come, and I look at them in the eye and said, thank you for being here. Two of them broke down crying in front of me. And they just said, well, thank you. Like, no one ever says that to us. I'm like, oh. One, because when you're in an ER, you're not thankful for anything, right? And maybe there's all kinds of whatever. And I just said, I'm so thankful that you're here, that you're working, that you're on the 11th hour of your 12th hour shift and you have a smile on your face and you're poking me and it doesn't hurt. You're good. And then she's, oh. And my neighbor texted me back and just said, because the first night I was in bed 9, and she just said, word is getting around that there's a nice guy in bed 9. And everybody wants to be your nurse. And then she says, and that never happens. So, am I puffing myself up here? A little bit. I had a heart attack. I'm going to say I've done something good. Yeah. And so, but we frame it in a way that I'm thankful that I was being taken care of. I'm thankful that someone was there. I'm thankful that I had a coffee brought to me. I'm thankful that I'm able to stretch or not on the floor. I'm thankful. What are the things I can be thankful for? I'm reframing. So now as I look at that, now I'm in a sense more positive light on life, and I'm ready to live instead of die. And how do we reframe it? I'm not sure, I don't know all of your circumstances, but how can you reframe the circumstances, as hard as they may be, for you to walk in and through? You know me, I'm not a Calvinist, so I really don't thank God for some of these hard things. I even will say sometimes, trust me, some of you might think I'm a heretic right now. I've checked it with with our conference, and they're okay with it. When we say God is in control, okay, God is in control. God is sovereign, yes. But God isn't pawning and moving things like this so much that he's doing all the nitpicking. Yes, he's in the details, but it's a bit of a mystery. And so sometimes I think, I'll just say here, when someone says maybe God's in control and they tell me that while I have a life pack on me, I'm wanting to get off the life pack and pop them in the nose as a pastor. And some of you might go, well, that's harsh. What are you talking about? We can have a conversation later about that. But yes, he's in control, but there's other things that are happening that, yeah, I would say God is sovereign, yes. But God allows agency for different people to do different things at different times. And so we just have to live in that tension of that mystery of that, okay? So I can thank God in the midst of this as well. What are some good things that I can live in? Which is a beautiful thing to do. And then we're going to fly through the next one because I heard last week it ended early and everyone was happy. So, here I am live. You got me. And then it talks about confidence, that we're made in God's image. Pause the realistic view of yourself. We're made in God's image, yet we're a breath. There's a beautiful thing happening, and yet we're not God. So we need to see and have an accurate sense of our own abilities as well. Ephesians 2:10, someone want to read that? Brian? Great.
Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Right. So let's frame it in this way, that you are able to do some good things for others and for yourself. If it's what God is, Philippians passage, what God is working in you to do good things, what does it look like? And so believing that you can actually influence a few things. You don't have control, but you have some control, right? And what are you able to do? You can do what you can. Can you do what you can, or can you do what you're able to do? I heard someone say it this way, ask the question, is what I'm doing right now good for me? That's a good question in all of life. Is right now good for me? 5 minutes of scrolling is fine. I'm now asking the question 2 hours later, is good what I'm doing right now good for me? No, not now. Let me do something else. Or is there a good... Whatever your circumstances, what is it? And maybe is what I'm doing right now good for others? It's just a simple question. And then you're actually able to make those choices yourself. You're made in God's image to be able to create, to be involved in what God is doing in your own life and others. So let's be creative in that way. I'm going to go really quick. Competence, commitment. Billy, look at the big picture. We won't jump into here. Well, although I gave you a scripture. So who's going to read Romans 5 for us? Someone. Thank you, Beverly. Someone might have hit the button again. We can just turn it and then don't hit the button. There you go.
I think I need it.
No, it's okay. I think the button, it's red. It should be red. I think okay. It's okay. Yeah, there you go. There you go.
Oh, thank you.
Wonderful. Thank you.
Okay, Romans 5, 3-5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Beautiful. So in the midst of suffering, in this context, when you allow people in your life to come and care for you, and as you receive that and you see the hand of God in the hands of others, you're able to say, I can move on. I can do one more good thing for myself and for others. You develop your perseverance. You develop character. You can say, yes, I can do this. Yes, I'm able to work in such a way. And then in the midst of that, then it helps you with hope, which is ultimately confidence. Confidence in a way, not just like, yeah, for sure, I've got this totally. No, it's a quiet confidence that you know that you're loved by God because you're loved by others. And I would just want to get us to think about this whole concept of everything, allowing the connection in our lives, allowing vulnerability in our lives, allowing people to help us, and be able to say, hey, thanks for your help, but now I just need to, like today, I think when Sharon said, okay, we have enough meals, partly because we do. And not we're saying we don't want help. We're saying we're having too much help, which is a good thing. And so this has developed hope in our own lives, the way that Coast Hills has responded to us. And I can only speak personally in this way, and I say thank you. And the last thing would be control. Control. Sometimes that's a dirty word. Anyone know a controlling person, or you are a controlling person? No one's put another hand out. No, yeah, you're a bunch of liars. But control meaning, what she's stopping about here is that we can actually, there are some things that we're able to do and control in our own lives. And at some points we control them better at other times. But here she talks about managing strong feelings so they can enhance our relationships. Maybe if we can't manage some of our feelings, maybe we need to lean into lament. We've talked about that before. You're allowed to be angry. And yet we are also trying to figure out what does it mean to be gentle and humble in the midst of it. Talks about developing coping skills here. Talks about prayer, breath work. Sometimes Sharon reminded me this morning, she got up and she goes, I listened to the Lectio. That's a great Lectio 365. It's on, you can listen to that. That's also a beautiful thing for calming, but it's also a beautiful thing to start your day or to end your day. Those kind of things. And then keeping things in perspective. We're going to end with this, and I hope it's going to be an encouragement, but it's also a reminder. Psalm 144:4, this scripture here. Who has that? Roy has it. Great. Oh, must have pushed it. There you go. Kev, what color should the light be? Just red, right? Okay. There we go.
All right. Psalm 144:4. They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow.
Yeah. Speaking about humans. We're just a breath. And yet we're a holy breath. We're God's holy breath. And we have God's holy breath in us, which makes us alive in whatever circumstance you're in. And it's a beautiful thing. I had a contemplation as I was on a cath lab looking up at the stale white ceiling. I was like, I'm just a breath. And then I went, but I hope the doctor keeps my breath. Hope God keeps my breath. What does it do now? What is it now? How do I live in such a way that I know that? How do I live in such a way? I'll just say it, interesting thing, when you come close to death, you kind of think about life. How do I live in such a way now that it's life-giving? It's not going to be perfect all the time, but how can I live in such a way that I know I'm a breath, but I'm a holy breath? And every person here has the holy breath of God in them. And it can be snuffed out in a moment. But we want to work towards having those, all of our holy breaths, to be living and breathing and alive and well and joy-filled. Life is short. We want to live it to the fullest, as best as we can, and as you're able. I'm glad to be around. Looking forward to next week. Looking forward to the soup. Looking forward to the conversation that we're going to have around the table. I want to thank Isaac and the band. They can come up and lead us in the last song. As I finish with just, if I could say, take a chance on relationships this week. Ask the question, who's my people? Who are my people? Take a chance on maybe being vulnerable if you need to be. Maybe you need help, someone to reach out. And maybe if someone hasn't, maybe it isn't because you burned bridges. Maybe it's just because you haven't let someone know. So pray with me. God, would you build in us a resiliency that looks like the quiet confidence in your love that has been poured out into our lives? And help us be reminded of that as we breathe, that this life that you've given us is precious. And we don't get it right all the time, and yet we want to learn. Because you, who began a good work in us, we want to be reminded that you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.